We are coming once again in 1 Thessalonians. You may or may not be pleased to know that this, God willing, will be concluding our series in 1 Thessalonians. And we'll be reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. Now, there's a lot here, a lot to think about, a lot to be challenged about. So let's just hear the reading, read the word with open hearts and minds, asking that the Lord will apply it. So reading from verse 12. In actual fact, I read from verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, and uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. We've had a year of going through 1 Thessalonians, and we've been going through 1 Thessalonians quite quickly and quite swiftly to do an overview, really, to take out the things that stand out. Now, there's much more to be said about the whole letter, and I would urge you to go home and to read it through. To read it through from the beginning to the end. You gain so much insight when you read a letter as the way it should be read. And we come now to really the close of the letter. And so, as Tom said this morning, as he preached into 2018, I have the privilege here this evening to be taking up this passage, which is so apt as we go into a new year. As we go into a new year, we want to know how we should be with one another, how we should worship, how we should relate to one another. And here we have that laid out for us. And so, as we come to this passage, as we come with open hearts and open minds, I pray, as we apply this word to us, let's pray that we would be humble and open to hear what God has to say to us and how we can put this into action and apply it into our lives individually and our lives as a church. And as I begin this sermon, I would like for the first couple of points to use an illustration. And that illustration is the illustration of a group of soldiers, a squad of soldiers. Now, we've seen a few military analogies as we've gone through this passage and this letter, and also we see it much in the New Testament. We know that we are in a warfare. We are in a battle together. And as a small group of soldiers works together, we see them bonding with one another, learning about one another, respecting their head, listening to them. I would like to use that as an illustration for these first 2 points. And so firstly, we see, very helpfully broken up for us, our relationship with our leaders. The bodies of Christ's relationship with their elders and pastors. And firstly, we see that Paul actually tells us what these elders and pastors are to do. Now, let's not get ahead of ourselves. This isn't all encompassing. There are other things. But here we see the characteristics of elders and pastors. We see all of these in verse 12. We see firstly that the pastors and elders are supposed to work. They are supposed to labour. And indeed, that is what they do. They labour hard for you and for God. Being an elder, being a pastor, is not a lightweight job to do. It's not a one day a week job. No, to be a true pastor, a true elder, takes a lot of work, a lot of toil, a lot of pain. And secondly, we see that they are over you, that they are over you. We read in verse 12, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you, to work, to toil. And they are over you in the Lord." You see, the Lord, God hasn't just put us to fend for ourselves, as it were. He hasn't left us to our own devices. He has put those who he has gifted and commissioned to be over us. We have men over us. Now, we need to remember what the Lord said in his teaching about to the apostles about those who are leaders in the church. And in Luke 22, he says this: "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be the younger, and he who governs as he who serves." So there is an aspect here that the elder and pastor is a servant. A servant both to God and to his people. Those who are leaders, those who are greatest, who govern, are to be servants, are to be as the younger. But that doesn't take away the fact that they have very real authority over us. Now, being an elder, being a pastor, isn't just a gift. We have many gifts given to the church, and we have many individual gifts here this evening. We have gifts of teaching, gifts of administration, gifts of music. We have many, many different gifts which we can thank the Lord for. And we have the gift of pastors and elders. But this isn't just a gift. This is an office. And it's an office that carries with it great authority and a great pressure and burden too. You see, as we are sheep. The great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ, has put under shepherds over us. And as sheep hear the voice of their shepherd and listen to them, so we must, with our leaders, with our elders and pastor. And thirdly, we see that they are to admonish. Now, this might shock some of us. This may shock and worry some of you. But indeed, this is their role. And taken seriously, this is what they should be doing. So what does admonish mean? Well, it means reprimand. Pull up when they see wrong. Bring back into line. This is what those who are over us should be doing. But going on from what we see our elders are to be doing, our pastor is to be doing, and seeing that the Lord has put them over us, we also see how we are supposed to relate to them. How God, how his people should relate to them. We see, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize or respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. You see, we are supposed to know them. We are supposed to respect them, to recognize them. Matthew Henry writes this so helpfully. They, the people, us, the people, must know his person, to hear his voice, acknowledge them for their pastor, and pay due regard to his teaching, ruling, and admonitions. You see, we're not supposed to be people who ignore our pastor and elders, those who are over us. We are supposed to respect them, to listen to them, to take heed to their words, for they've been put there by the Lord for our good. We are to esteem them highly. We are to respect them in such a way that, okay, not put them on a pedestal, because we are all one, as in that battalion of men. They're all soldiers, all in the same fight. And yet, so helpfully, there are those who are over, those who are directing, those who are keeping the men in line, so that they can fight as a unit. There must be respect, adherence to what they say. We must show love for them. Not just merely respect them for their office sake, but to love them. And indeed, to care for them, as we will go on to see in a moment. They are our brothers as well, and we must care for them as our brothers. And also then Paul goes on. He goes on, doesn't he? He says, be at peace among yourselves. Now, what can bring this peace? What enables us to be at peace amongst ourselves? Well, indeed, surely it is when we are listening to our leaders. When there are those who are putting everything in the way to hinder our pastor and elders, when there are those that are stirring things up, making things difficult, it brings discord, it brings difficulties, and we are not at peace. So surely this is linked, that we must recognize those who are over us in the Lord, so that we can be at peace, peace amongst ourselves, peace between us and our pastor. Don't be those who are constantly working against the leadership. Don't be those that can be so awkward, so difficult for our leaders to cope with. Be helpful to them. Work with them. We are in the same fight. They have been put over you by God. Respect them. Hear them. But moving swiftly on, we see that Paul addresses now our relationship to one another. He moves from the relationship of the body of Christ, the people, to their elders and pastors, to the people amongst themselves. Now, we do need to bring a note here that Paul isn't directing this at the pastors and elders. Yes, they would be incorporated in this. But these things that we are being exhorted to do are to every one of us. Each and every single one of us are exhorted and told to do these things. And firstly, before we go into the details of what we should be doing for one another, we need to realise that there is only one way that we can possibly do this for each other. And that is to know one another. That is to be united with one another, to have a knowledge, a deep knowledge of one another, a deep love for one another. If we go back to that squadron of men working with one another to fight, you've seen it on many films, no doubt. Saving Private Ryan, Thin Red Line. All of these films conjure up a small band of men working together with a common goal. And they grow so tightly together. They love one another. They care for one another. They watch out for one another. And that's exactly what we are to be doing. So, how should we do this? Well, I say, brothers and sisters, this shouldn't just be a once a week, meet at church sort of thing. No, we are a church the whole time. We shouldn't be those that swiftly move out the back and leave before we've spoken to anyone. No, we should have friendships, develop them. When we have opportunities to meet up with each other during the week, over a meal, going out together, do it. Avail yourselves of it. Learn about one another. For how can we know what we're thinking? How can we know what our worries and concerns are? How can we know each other's difficulties, weaknesses for sin, if we don't know one another? And so moving on from that, with that in our minds, firstly, we are to warn. We are to warn the unruly. Now, what does this mean? Well, we are to warn those who are insubordinate. This is a military term. Imagine a group of soldiers marching together, and one of them is out of step. Or when they're in a battle, one of them disobeys their commanding officer. Then you can just imagine it, can't you? Whilst they're marching together, their comrades are saying, "Here, get back into line. Think about what you're doing. Be careful. Warn." And we must pray, each individual here this evening, that we personally won't be that person that's going out of line. But inevitably, as we've heard this morning, we're sinners. Things go wrong. We fall short. And there may be that time when our friend, our brother and sister in Christ at church will need to warn us, will need to bring us back into line. And that's our responsibility. Not just the pastor's responsibility to do this. Don't be thinking, here, look at them. Oh, I hope pastor notices soon. I hope he sorts that out soon. No, it's our responsibility. Don't leave it to him. Watch out for one another. And bring and warn and bring each other back to line. And I think it's so nice here that this really is the only negative term that is used in this list. And indeed, this isn't a negative, is it? It's a positive, because if we are warned when we are going out of line, we can listen and we can come back into line. We can forego that sin. We can come back in step with Christ and with his Spirit. But also we are to comfort the faint-hearted. We notice at the end of the last two sections that I took in this letter, it says, therefore comfort one another. Therefore comfort each other and edify one another. And so that is what we are to be doing. And who are we supposed to be comforting? We are supposed to be comforting those of us who are faint-hearted, those of us who are losing heart in the walk with God, those of us who are concerned for our future glory, or are concerned for loved ones who had gone before. That's what was happening with these brothers and sisters in Thessalonica, wasn't it? They were concerned about those who had passed away before Christ had come back. They were the faint-hearted. And so it might be there are things that drag you down and you become faint-hearted. And because our renewed fellowship with one another going into 2018, we can see that. And we can care for them. And indeed, Paul even tells us how to comfort them, doesn't he? In verse 18 of chapter 4, therefore comfort one another with these words. And what words were they? What words were they? It was when Paul was talking about how Christ would come again in glory and power. And how Christ would raise the dead in Christ and bring them into the sky to be with him, and that all of us would indeed meet with them and with him in the air, and that we would be forever with the Lord in glory. That's how we can comfort one another. When we see people losing heart, worried about their sin, yes, indeed, they should be worried about their sin. But when they're concerned about the future, when things seem to be getting so hard, then let's comfort one another. Comfort one another with our future glory, with the Lord coming for us. And then he goes on to upholding the weak, upholding the weak. And what are they weak to? Is he talking about weak in our bodies? Well, no. I think really specifically he's talking a weakness to sin. Weakness to sin. And this term isn't just to prop up someone who is falling down. No, this term is to put your arm around. To be next to. To hold on to those who are weak to sin. And that's why I say, if we don't know each other, if we're not open with one another, if you don't make the take the opportunities to be with each other, to chat with each other, even in just a social setting, to get to know one another, what we're like, then how can we do this? But no, we are to uphold those who are weak. Uphold them in prayer. Speak to them. Comfort them. Challenge them. And uphold them. Keep them close by. But also we are to be patient. Patient with everyone. With all our brothers and sisters. Those who are weak. Those who are faint-hearted, those who are unruly, they are still our brothers and sisters, and we must be patient. It's not only the pastor and elders that must be patient. No, we all must be patient. And I think we all have a tendency not to be. We see someone working against us or working against the aims of the church. Or we see someone sinning again. And we become so frustrated. But no, Paul here says, be patient with one another. So we must be patient here, 2018 in Belvedere. Be patient with one another. The Lord's been very patient with us, hasn't he? We've sinned so much and yet we're still here. He's been so patient, and so we too must be patient with one another. And indeed, we are to pursue what is good. And remember what I said, this is being directed at the church. We are to pursue what is good with one accord, together, pursue what is good. And what is good? Well, it's the Lord's work, isn't it? It's coming into conformity with his word, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pursue that. Let's pursue those who are outside together. Pursue them in the gospel, to proclaim the gospel as one, a united company, to pray together for each other daily. You know, if you're wanting to get to know each other better and to deepen your love for one another, I'd urge you to write a list of each of your brothers and sisters here. And then, as regularly as you can, pray through that list. Now, to my shame, I hadn't done that until about a year ago. And oh, how my love deepened for each and every one of you as I thought of you and prayed for you. Thought of specific different needs that I could pray for. And I urge you to do it so that you can try and get to know each other better, to fall deeper in love with one another. And as we pray for one another, we're all upheld, aren't we, to walk with God. And so Paul has been dealing with the relationships on a horizontal. Those of us in a band of men, in a conquest, to how we should relate to those who are our officers, those who are over us, how we should relate to one another. But now Paul moves on to our worship, how we should be as a body worshipping God. He goes to the vertical, our relationship with God, our worship of God. And maybe at first hand you might be looking at this passage and thinking, well, surely he's talking about our individual lives. And at face value, with a brief reading, that may seem to be the case. Let's read what he says. He says, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good and abstain from every form of evil. And this is what my original thought was. But as I read it, it wasn't sitting well with me. I was thinking, why does Paul flip from the body of Christ to the individual? It doesn't make sense. So I looked up the commentaries, and there was one, Stuart Olliott, that really helped me in this. Because he guides us and tells us how the Greek shows that Paul's talking of a plurality here. He's not talking to the individual. He's talking still to the body of Christ, the church. And that would make sense, wouldn't it? Because throughout this whole passage, he's been talking to the church. How the church should behave to one another. How the church should behave to their elders. And now, how the church should worship God as a whole. And indeed, even though this is, I believe, wholeheartedly, that it is talking to us as a church, we too can, as individual members of that church, apply them individually. We too have the responsibility to apply this individually so that as a church as a whole, we can be applying this in our church life too. And so first, we come to rejoicing. Rejoicing. Rejoicing and praising God constantly in all situations. I've been reading a book, I'm only a third of the way through it so far, about a guy called Benjamin Keach. And boy, to see what he suffered and what his contemporaries suffered for holding to the truths of the word. And yet you see his calm and quiet endurance of them. Yes, he stood up for what he believed to be true and right. But you could just imagine when he went to those illegal meetings that they would be praising God and worshipping him. And we know even today there will be those in the world illegally meeting under fear of great persecution who will be praising God even through their hardships. And so we too are exhorted to praise God. Just imagine and think of Paul in 2 Corinthians 6. And he's listing his difficulties, his persecutions. And he says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Yet always rejoicing. And so in our worship, we are to have rejoicing, praise. And this isn't just outward man-centered music, singing. No, this is to be true praise, praise of God in our worship. Someone, I forget the name, actually said that these points could be headings in a church service. That might be quite extreme, but I quite like that. Our worship needs to be consisting of this. Now, there are differing ways that this might portray itself. Differing cultures will do this differently. We here in Belvedere seek to do this. So we are to rejoice, to sing, to praise constantly in any situation. Now today, we're in quite an easy situation. Yes, there is outward pressures, isn't there, coming upon us. But there may be worse in the future. Individuals may go through great, great difficulties. The law may come against us. And yet, in all situations, we must give praise to God. And secondly, we are to pray. Pray without ceasing. You see, our worship must contain prayer. There must be prayer in our worship. There must be prayer before our worship. There must be prayer after our worship. There must be prayer contained within our worship. And indeed, all our worship must be done in a spirit of prayer. Okay, you might not be directly praying now. You may be. That's great. I'm not directly praying now as I was praying before. But are we hearing the word in that spirit of communication with God? Are we worshipping God in that spirit of prayer? We must pray constantly. And indeed, that's how we should be living our lives. We can't be praying constantly. Not that act of prayer, but that attitude of prayer can be. We can be living our lives as to Christ, seeking his will moment by moment, seeking to honour him, seeking to know him. And thirdly, the reading of the word. The reading of the word. And we see this in verse 27, skipping forwards a little bit. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. Now, when would this be read if it wasn't read in their worship service? When all the holy brethren, the holy people, can gather together. No, we are to read God's word and hold it high. We must listen to it and obey it. This is the word of God that's been given to us. We must hear it. And then preaching, prophecies. Paul says, do not despise prophecies. So he's put it in the negative here. Do not despise it. But that must mean it must go on. And what are these prophecies? Prophecies, yes, back then, before the whole canon of scripture came to being, there was a different gifting of prophecy back then. But still today, prophecy still happens. The preaching, the proclamation of God's word. Prophecy can mean telling forth or foretelling. And indeed, what we're preaching tonight is telling forth God's word. But do not despise it. But why? Why would these Thessalonian believers be despising it? Why has Paul got cause for this, to say this? Well, just imagine their situation. There was false prophets around, many of them. Many of them prophesying false things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Prophesying or even preaching that Christ had already come. There were even those who were claiming to be Christ. And so you can sympathise with them, I hope. And I think we can sympathise with them, thinking, we don't know what to trust. We've been hounded by these false prophecies. We don't know what to distrust. So they start shunning everything, despising everything, not listening to any of it. But Paul says, don't despise prophecies. Don't push it to one side. Hold it central. Hear it. Test it. We are to test the prophecy. We are to test the preaching of God's word. And we are to hold fast to that which is good and let go of that which is evil, that which is bad, that which was wrong. I wonder, when was the last time you went home, looked in your Bible to see if what Pastor said was true? I wonder if you'll go home this evening to look into these things that I've been speaking to you tonight to confirm whether it is true. That's what we are to do. We are to test it. Yes, we are to hear it gladly and openly. And we are to listen to it and adhere to it, that which is good and true. But two, we are to check it out, as it were. It makes me think of in Acts 17, those Bereans who heard the word. They received the word in all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. You see, they heard the word gladly. And they would have applied the words to their lives. But they also searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. And that is what we as a body of Christ ought to be doing. And then finally, he comes on to the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Now I've left this till last. Do not quench the Spirit. What does this mean? What does this mean? Well, quenching is putting something out, isn't it? Putting a fire out or putting a light out to quench it. And so we see many times through Scripture the Holy Spirit portrayed as a fire. And we are not to quench this fire in our own lives or in the church. But you might be thinking, well, how? How can we do this? We don't want to do this, but we need to know how we might do this so that we can avoid it. We don't want to quench the Spirit. We need him. So I just thought of a few things. Now there is other things that we might do that could quench the Spirit. But things that came to mind. I think firstly, by decreasing the value and the quantity of the reading of God's word. We know that the Spirit applies the word. How do you put a fire out? You either put water on it or you take away its fuel. And as it were, the word is the fuel. We must read the word in church, in our church services. We must have the word expounded to us, explained to us, to preached into our lives. We must read it individually at home. We must not quench the Spirit. Also, secondly, on a practical note, not coming prepared for worship. I wonder how many of us quickly rush out of our houses without even thinking about what we were coming to do. Coming with no thought of the day of the Lord. Coming with no thought of the fact that we are coming to worship the Most High God. No, we need to be prepared. As a surgeon prepares to operate, so we must prepare ourselves to worship God. And thirdly, I think one way of quenching the Spirit is by our worship becoming man-centered. Worship that doesn't glorify God. Worship that isn't centered upon the truths of the Bible. Worship that isn't in this manner, in the manner that God has given to us for worship of him. John 4 verse 24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So what is that? What is spirit and truth? How do we worship God in spirit and in truth? Well, firstly, God must be the object of our worship. None other than the Most High God, the God of the Bible, must be our object of worship. It's not one another. We're not here to worship one another or to please one another, to think about what other people are thinking about us. We're here to worship God and Him only. And we must worship in the way that God has prescribed in His Word. If we're worshipping God in any other way, we are not worshipping Him in spirit and in truth. We must adhere to His Word. So time is running out, but I'd just like to move swiftly through my last point. How on earth can we do all of these things that Paul has been speaking to us in 2018 through this letter to the Thessalonians? We've seen many difficult challenges throughout this letter. Things that he exhorts us to do, both leaders and people alike. How can we do this? Well, firstly, we must remember, and we see this in verse 24, that it is of God. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. You see, it's not all of us. Yes, we are called to serve Christ. Yes, Paul has taught us in this letter how we must live, how we must behave, how we must worship. But it is all of Christ. It's all of God. Our salvation is of Him. And it's through His help, it's through His sanctifying power that we can do these things. Don't rest on your own strength. Rest on His. You see, it was the Lord Jesus Christ that came into this world to give of Himself. He literally gave up His life for you and me. He will not let you go. He will enable you. Psalm 100 came to mind just before the service. I think it's verse 3, and it says this: "It is He who made us, and we are His. We are the sheep of His pasture, and He will not lose a single one of His sheep." And it is by us working in our sanctification. We see here in these verses that it is the Lord who sanctifies us. But a few sermons ago, we saw how we had an act in this. And I think Paul has got given us a helpful in these last few verses, a helpful rule for us of how we can live and move closer to God. And firstly, it's by prayer in verse 25. We see Paul asking for prayer. Brethren, pray for us. Pray. Pray for one another. Pray for yourselves. Pray for your leaders. Pray for our elders. Pray for Mike. Pray for Paul. Pray for Pastor Tom. They need our prayers. Uphold them in prayer every day. Uphold your brothers and sisters in prayer. Pray that the Lord will help you and strengthen you and enable you to do these things that are written in His Word. Indeed, I say, pray for me. Pray for each and every one of us who seeks to come and stand before you to proclaim God's word, that it may be true. Pray for us. And secondly, verse 26, by the gathering of the church together. Don't forsake the gathering of yourself together with the people of God. We see in verse 26, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. This isn't greet some brethren. Greet all the brethren. How can you greet all the brethren? Okay, you might not kiss them. You might shake their hand. You might hug them. You might say hello. Do whatever you do, but greet each and every single one of us, so that we know one another. Come together. to hear God's word. Verse 27, by the reading of God's word, so that we may know God, may know our position before God and what he wants for us and how we should live. And finally, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God that it is all of grace, that we're even here this evening. It is by his good grace, and it is by his grace that we may become the church that we should be in 2018. Maybe you're here this evening, you're a believer, but you're not a member. Well, look at what you're missing out on. That spiritual oversight of the leaders, keeping you, watching you, bringing you into line, guiding you. Brothers and sisters who are obliged to warn you, to comfort you, to uphold you, to look out for your good. Maybe you're here this evening thinking, I'm not a Christian. I come week by week with my family. I like to come to meet my friends, but I'm not a Christian. I'm not a member. I'm not a Christian. Well, come. Come to the Lord Jesus tonight. As I've said already, he is good. Our God is good. He is faithful. If you're thinking, well, if I come to him, I won't be able to stay the course. Well, it's not of you, it's of him. The Lord will keep you. Come. Enter into the family of God. Enter into all that it has to offer, and ultimately enter in to eternal salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.